So we're going to get started this morning. We're back in Numbers after a couple weeks hiatus. So we're going to have to review a little bit where we're at, because if you're like me, if it was more than 2 days ago, you probably forgot everything. Let's go to the Lord in prayer to start with, and then we'll start with a little review. Heavenly Father, we do praise you, Lord. We thank you for this time together today, a chance to be in your word. Just give us insight into what your word has to teach us, that we may learn lessons from it. And just as you say in 1 Corinthians, as the Israelites were our example, Lord, that we would take that example and apply it in our lives and walk more closely with you. Lord, help us be attentive. Help us to be focused on what your word teaches this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. The good thing, if you look at your notes, there's only 4 points, and that only is the page and a half, so this is going to be one of the shorter lessons maybe I've done, unless I talk a lot, which is possible. Okay, so where are we at? We're in Numbers. Thank you. Remember the first 10 or so chapters of Numbers, Israel's still at Mount Sinai. God's finishing up their instruction to them, mainly dealing with the census and what they were supposed to do, but also some of the logistics of wandering through the wilderness, where the tribes were supposed to be, how they were to proceed, different things like that. We get to chapter 10, and the Israelites start moving. But almost immediately, the complaints start, and almost everything we talked about is one group or another complaining against somebody. And we see that they complain, God punishes them. They complain, God punishes them. The second last one, Israel complained about the land, that God has this great land for them, but we can't do it. We can't take it. We need to go back to Egypt. And basically, God condemned them to 40 years of wandering, that everybody that was numbered in the census, minus two people, were going to die in the wilderness. So we go from there. 2 weeks ago, 3 weeks ago, we talk about a situation, another set of complaining. And this is very important, because this is going to fit in with this lesson this morning. So let's go and review that lesson very quickly. What happened? What was going on that we talked about 3 weeks ago? Make you rack your brains.
Everyone wanted to be priests.
Okay. Yeah, we have the rebellion of Korah. Remember that? And Thomas, you hit on the main complaints there. What were they complaining about?
That they weren't allowed to do priest work.
Yeah. It was Korah and Dathan. I think there was one other guy there that basically led it, but they had about 250 people. And their argument was, look, we're all holy. We're all set apart by God. Any one of us should be able to do the priestly work. Why are you the only one doing this? It's not just your job, it's our job too. We should be able to do this. And they rebelled against Moses and Aaron especially, because they wanted to do the priestly work. What happened after that? What did Moses come up with as a solution? That's how you do it. Okay.
And, I mean, it wasn't just...
Right. Well, sorry, the first thing they did is Moses came up with a test. Remember the test? And the test had to do with sensors. What was the whole test?
Lighting her up.
Who's this?
The sensors.
Yeah, they light the sensors. They had two groups. They had these guys and... They had about 250 followers, remember? And then there was Aaron and the priests, which are how many people?
Three.
Aaron and his two sons, right? That's all he has left. So they all like their censers. And Moses said, okay, if things go on as normal, nothing happens, then we know that you guys can come and be priests. But what was the other thing? If this happens... And I remember we had the fire from heaven. And also one other thing that happened too. And the ground would open up, right? So Moses says, if God sends down fire from heaven and the ground opens up to consume you, to devour you, then we'll know that God has chosen Aaron and his sons to be the priests. I remember the story that as Moses hadn't even finished saying that, and the fire came down and got these two guys and their friend, who I don't remember his name, and then the ground opened up and swallowed the 250 followers. And after that, they took the censers of these 250 guys and said, the censers are holy, even though these guys weren't. So we're going to beat them out and we're going to make a covering for the altar under these censers. So that happened there. What happened the next day? Remember, the children of Israel, they did something, right? You guys are like me. The children of Israel complained. What did they complain about? Remember, they complained to Aaron and Moses that you killed all these people. Why did you do this? Why did you kill all God's people? And we talked about, first of all, Moses didn't really do that. And he didn't cause the fire from heaven. He didn't open the ground up himself. But the people complained about that, and God sent a plague to destroy them, to consume them. And Moses and Aaron came up with another plan. They said, let's light a censer and go around and we'll stop the plague. And we don't know where they came up with that. That was something God told them to do, if they just acted out of faith or what exactly reason why, but it did stop the plague. But how many people died after that? Anybody remember? No, not quite 47,000. 14,700, right? There was a 7 in there somewhere, yes. That's good. That's usually how I am. Yeah, there's a 7 somewhere in the note. 14,700 died. And then, so the people are complaining about Moses and Aaron here again. So we have that. And then, God devises one more thing to prove that Aaron was chosen. What was this? Remember, God said, I'm going to put away the complainers from me for good. Yeah, so then you have the rods. One from each of the tribe, from each of the leaders of the tribe. And Aaron represented the tribe of Levi. And God said, whichever rod buds, that's the person I have chosen. And what did Aaron's rod do? Yeah, it budded, it produced leaves, it produced full-grown mature nuts all overnight. Yeah. And what did they end up doing with Aaron's rod? I don't know if we talked about that last week.
They put it in the Ark of the Covenant.
So God is showing the people, okay, there's this rebellion here. You know, these guys are saying, we want to be priests too. And God destroys them, and then God says, okay, I'm going to put the complainers away, I'm going to show you who I've chosen. Because God talked to Moses on the mountain, Moses came down to the people, so perhaps they thought, well, maybe God didn't say this. Well, God's going to prove that that's what he said.
Must have been a very small rod because it fit in the...
Yeah, the ark's not super huge.
Not super.
It's not like a full, like, shepherd's staff where you think of a big thing. It's like...
just a walking stick of that.
Maybe, yeah.
He was a short man.
It could be, because remember, King Saul was head and shoulders above everybody else, and they think he was probably about... 6, maybe 6.5 feet tall at the most. So, I mean, nowadays, I'd be like King Saul sized, and I'd be, so people may have been a little bit shorter back then. Small rocking stick. So that's what happened. So God's trying to show who he's chosen to be his priest, because there's a rebellion, there's a question about it, the people didn't believe, and they rebel against Moses and God's leadership. Well, this ties into it. This is the next chapter after Aaron's rod is budding. God's going to give some instructions. He's giving some instructions to the priests and the Levites. And it has to deal with, okay, now that we know who's a priest, who's going to do what? So Numbers 18 we're going to read here. It's only Numbers 18 is only 24 verses. We're just going to do this one chapter this morning. Let's read together verses 1 and 6. Follow along as I read. Then the Lord said to Aaron, you and your sons and your father's house with you shall bear the iniquity related to the sanctuary, and you and your sons with you shall bear the iniquity associated with your priesthood. Also bring with you your brethren of the tribe of Levi, the tribe of your father, that they may be joined with you and serve you while you and your sons are with you before the tabernacle of witness. They shall attend to your needs and the needs of the tabernacle, but they shall not come near the articles of the sanctuary and the altar, lest they die, they and you also. They shall be joined with you and attend the needs of the tabernacle of the meeting for all the work of the tabernacle, but an outsider shall not come near you. And you shall attend to the duties of the sanctuary and the duties of the altar, that there may be no more wrath on the children of Israel. Behold, I myself have taken your brethren, the Levites, from among the children of Israel. They are a gift to you, given by the Lord to do the work of the tabernacle of the meeting. So point one here, we're going to see that God reinforces who will serve in the tabernacle. Because again, this is coming off this situation where there's a question about who is going to be the priest. And so God's explaining to Israel, this is who I have chosen, this is what they're to do. Why? Because the others tried to usurp the priest's position. So letter A, the priest will bear the iniquity of the tabernacle. Now this is an interesting phrase. The priest will bear the iniquity of the tabernacle. It says there, you and your sons shall bear the iniquity related to the sanctuary, and you and your sons with you shall bear the iniquity associated with your priesthood. What does that sound like, just at first glance here? Yeah, it sounds like it's talking about sin. It sounds like, okay, because you're sinning, you got to bear your own iniquity. But the situation here is they're talking about the priesthood. And it talks about bear the iniquity related to the sanctuary. What iniquity would there be related to the sanctuary? Well, not really iniquity. Let me explain a little more, because it'll make sense, I think, in a second. Iniquity associated with their priesthood. It's not, they're not bearing their own iniquity here. The idea of bear here is to carry or to, kind of an idea of deal with. You're going to deal with the iniquity of the people. You're going to bear the iniquity before God at the tabernacle in the priesthood. And again, if we think back to what's going on here, other people are saying, we're holy too, we should be priests. And God's saying, no, Aaron, you and your sons are the ones who are going to take care of the people's iniquity. You're the ones who bear it before God. You're the ones who bring it before God and deal with it the way God has prescribed with the sacrifices. It's not talking about their particular sin. It's talking about that in order to deal with sin, in order for God to righteously deal with the sin of Israel, he's selected Aaron and his sons and his family to be the people to deal with that. Nobody else has the right to be there to do that. God has given it to Aaron. So bearing the iniquity is not that they've done something wrong. It's the idea they're the ones carrying the sins of the people before God and dealing with that through the sacrificial system that God set up. Does that make sense? Am I explaining that okay? Because the first time I read that, I'm like, bear the iniquity? What in the world? Because Aaron and his sons would be sinful. And I was reading back, I think I'm reading through Leviticus right now in my Bible reading. And so it does talk about when the priest sins, here's how he deals with it. He has to bring a bull for a sacrifice. So they do deal with their own iniquity. But this here is talking more about who's to be in charge of God's prescribed system of dealing with the sins of Israel. And this could be Aaron and his sons. They're the ones who are going to bear that. So the priest will bear the iniquity of the tabernacle. The priests need to bear the iniquity that their sinfulness brings upon the tabernacle. This is one thought. I.e., they are responsible for themselves, their own atonement. I think that's true, but that's not what this means here. Secondly, the priests alone were responsible to make atonement for all the sins of the nation. I think that's what it's talking about here. That's their job. And this seems...
Their responsibility.
Yeah. Well, it's their whole... This is everything they do. This is...
They're responsible for
it. Right. Yeah, and it's, we have Pastor Kevin is a bivocational pastor. Pastor Ethan's a bivocational pastor. Pastor Jim, you probably would be, but you're retired from other stuff.
Retired.
Yeah, so they're not bivocational here. They have one vocation. This is their ministry is at the sanctuary, at the tabernacle. That's all they do. It's their responsibility. And this seems to emphasize that the priests have this unique role. So that first bullet point is what some, I probably didn't mark it well in your notes, but that's what some people would say. I don't think that's what it means. I think the second and third bullet points there are what we're talking about in this situation. That the priests alone were responsible to make atonement for all the sins of the nation. It's emphasizing their role in God's sacrificial plan that he has for Israel. Does that make sense? What about the Levites? Because this passage also talks about the Levites. So letter B, the Levites shall serve with the priest. Now, if you've been paying any attention throughout the beginning part of the year since we started Numbers, this has been re-emphasized over and over again, that the Levites are there for the priests, to be their helpers, to be their servants, to meet their needs. Here in this passage, it talks about that the Levites are to attend to the needs of the priest and of the tabernacle, that, you know, especially now with three whole priests doing all this work, they're going to need people to help out to do stuff for them that they can't do, also to take care of the different parts of the tabernacle. Remember, there's going to be wear and tear on this, especially as they're setting things up and tearing things down and setting things up and tearing things down and setting things up and tearing things down. Somebody needs to take care of that, and the Levites are given that responsibility. Let's see, where is it? Verse 4 talks about, for all the work of the tabernacle, but an outsider shall not come near you. Here, outsider has meant different things as we've gone along. Here, outsider is someone not of the tribe of Levi. So you have Aaron and his sons, his descendants eventually. They form the priesthood. And then you got the greater group, the tribe of Levi. And they serve the tabernacle. And then you got the rest of Israel, which is outside of this. They're the outsiders to the ministry of the sanctuary. Again, you know, when we had this rebellion, Nathan was saying, we're all holy, we're all chosen by God. In a sense, that's true. You know, God chose Israel as a nation of priests to some extent, but not necessarily to serve a priestly role. They're a nation that represented God, but in the sacrificial system, in the service of the tabernacle, God chose specific people and then gave a larger group to be their helpers. So in a sense, yeah, were they chosen? Yes, they were chosen. The whole nation was chosen, but God specifically chose certain people to certain roles. You think about it, how many of you work for a living or do some working? I work in a company. I have a specific role. Right now, I'm a project manager on one of our projects, and I'm a lowly GIS guy on another project. So I'm working two projects. I don't get to choose what my role is in the company. That's not my position. I'm not the CEO. I'm not the president of the company. I'm not even my supervisor in that. I'm doing what I'm told. It's kind of the same way. If you think of Aaron and his sons, they're the ones that are in charge of the sacrificial system. God chose them. He's the boss. He's the CEO. And he said, this is your job. Okay, Levites, you're going to do this job. But you're not doing that job. You're just doing this other job. Rest of Israel, you have things to do, but you're not doing any of this. You don't get to choose that. God set it up that way. So that's what they're doing. The Levites are serving. Yes.
And Moses was in leadership to the whole people, but his job was not to do what Aaron did.
Right, exactly.
He had another role.
Yeah. Moses over here doing his thing.
And that's where we get our three parts of government. That's true.
The founding fathers looked at that. And
the separation of powers in their own government, that's where that comes from, because Moses was even supposed to hire judges. And we did that, they appointed judges, and judges, priests, the way the whole thing comes out in that one picture.
And Moses is a unique figure. There's not another... there's not the descendants of Moses keep on doing this thing. He was unique in God's plan here. He was there for just this purpose here. Very interesting to point out, Moses is of the tribe of Levi, but he doesn't really serve as a Levite. He doesn't serve as a priest. But he's also one that we see at different times that has gone into the holy and holy to talk to God, when the priest, high priest, can only do that once a year, and anybody who else isn't the high priest can't do it at all, and anybody else who's a Levite or Israel can't even see the anywhere near the Holy of Holies. But Moses could kind of go in there, it seemed, as God wanted him to. But that ended with Moses. Yeah, nobody else had that authority. Nobody else had that position. Interesting point. So an outsider is someone not of the tribe of Levi. And interestingly enough, verse 6 talks about, "Behold, I myself have taken your brethren, the Levites, from among the children of Israel." Because remember, Aaron and Moses are both Levites. "And they are a gift to you." The Levites are called a gift to the priest. It brings to mind Ephesians 4, where it talks about that God gave apostles, God gave prophets, God gave evangelists, God gave pastor teachers. He's giving them to the church for the church's benefit. Here he's giving the Levites to the priests for the priest's benefit and for the benefit of the sanctuary. So they're a gift to the priest. Letter C, the Levites shall not come near the priestly articles. Again, God's clarifying here because of what had happened with Korah and Dathan and the whole rebellion. That the Levites, yes, they're to serve in the tabernacle. Yes, they're supposed to serve the priest. But they're not going to be doing the job of the priest. They're not coming near the altar. They're not coming into the holy place. They're not coming into the holy of holies. They're not doing any of that. God's clarifying here that the Levites are a separate and distinct group from the priests. They don't have that same role. So the Levites shall not come near the priestly articles. And I thought it interesting that I have letter D. This is to protect the Israelites. So D is protect. Protect the Israelites and the priests, if you look at this. And where is that? It's in verse 3. "They shall tend to your needs and needs of all the tabernacle, but they shall not come near the articles of the sanctuary and the altar, lest they die." And what else? "They and you also." And so he's talking to Aaron here and saying the Levites should not be coming near to the service of the tabernacle because that's the death penalty for them, but it's also for you as the priest, as being the ones who are supposed to be overseeing this, as supposed to be the ones doing this ministry. You need to protect that too. You don't allow the Levites there. There's consequences for you if any Levite comes and serves as a priest. So God reinforces who will serve in the tabernacle. I can see that's erasing really well today. Good. Let's go on to point 2 here. Verse 7. "Therefore you and your sons with you shall tend to your priesthood for everything at the altar and behind the veil, and you shall serve. I give your priesthood to you as a gift for service, but an outsider comes near and shall be put to death." And the Lord spoke to Aaron, "Here, I myself have also given you charge of my heave offering. All the holy gifts of the children of Israel, I have given them as a portion to you and your sons as an ordinance forever. This shall be yours, of the most holy things reserved from the fire, every offering of theirs, every grain offering and every sin offering, every trespass offering which they render to me shall be most holy for you and your sons. In a most holy place you shall eat it. Every male shall eat it. It shall be holy to you. This also is yours, the heave offering of their gift, with all the wave offerings of the children of Israel. I have given them to you and your sons and daughters with you as an ordinance forever. Everyone who is clean in your house may eat it. All the best oil, all the best new wine, and the grain, their first fruits which they offer to the Lord, I have given them to you. Whatever first ripe fruit is in the land which they bring to the Lord shall be yours. Everyone who is clean in your house may eat it. Every devoted thing in Israel shall be yours." So number 2, 2 blanks there. The responsibilities and privileges. And I have a terrible time spelling privileges. That's one of those hard words for me. I know why you're probably going, "That's an easy word to spell." I just have not had a good time trying to spell that word. So responsibility and privileges of the priesthood. Let's start with the responsibility. Letter A, the priests are the only ones who may serve at the altar or behind the veil. What this probably infers is that from the altar to behind the veil, kind of like we would say from sea to shining sea, we mean from the Atlantic to the Pacific and everything in between. I think that's what God is saying here when he says, you shall tend your priesthood for everything at the altar and behind the veil. It's everything from the altar, which remembers in the front of the tabernacle, to all the way back behind the veil where the Holy of Holies is. So the priests are the only ones who are to be there ministering. And interesting enough, I thought this is really good here. God says, I give you your priesthood to you as a gift for service. It's a gift to the priest for them to serve God. We don't often think of serving as that way, as a gift, do we? We think serving is kind of something that puts us out of what we really want to do. Okay, I got to go serve now. Serving is a gift that God gives us. In this case, there were very few people that were selected to be a priest. It was Aaron and his sons and his descendants. That's a gift to them. God gives them a special privilege that they get to be participate in the worship of God that nobody else gets to. I'm not saying that what Korah and those guys all did was necessarily right. But perhaps there was some jealousy there that these guys were like close to God and we're not as close. We want to be as close to God too. Now, they still did wrong in disobeying what God had commanded. I'm not making an excuse for it. But this is a gift for the priests that they get to worship God. One of the things that we see about when we're in a new heaven and new earth is that we're going to be able to worship God better than we ever have. And you know, when I was younger and less mature and didn't understand things, where I'm like, yeah, but I want to do this, I want to do that. That doesn't sound like fun. The more I think about it, the better and better that keeps on sounding, that we can truly worship God and serve Him without having to worry about our sin nature, without having to worry about offending people around us, without having to worry about this and that. We can just serve God and it would be acceptable to Him. That's going to be a cool thing. That's a gift to us that we can do that. We ought to see serving as a gift, not as a torture, not as a punishment, not as something that we're required to do. We ought to be willing to serve those around us and serve God. The priesthood here is given as a gift. It's one of the highest gifts that God gave the children of Israel because these people got to minister right before God, before the holy place, and before the Holy of Holies. So I thought that was interesting that they said that there. Letter B, and I'm not going to go into too much detail for this because we talked about a lot of this before, but the offerings are set aside. The word there is holy, so I put that in parentheses. They're holy. For the priest's use. And we need to think about the meaning of a word, because we see holy a lot and we think of, okay, God's holy, He wants us to be holy. In this case, holy just means it's set aside for a specific purpose. And that's really what we are when we're Christians, we're called to be holy, we're set aside for God's purpose. We're set aside to do what God wants us to do. That's holiness. And here, holy, the offerings are holy to the priest. They're set aside for the priest's specific use. And that's what God is saying in this passage. So I gave a quick list. Again, I'm not going to go over this in detail because we've been over all these offerings many, many times before. But the grain, sin, and trespass offerings are reserved for the priests alone. If you look in there, verse 10 talks about these. In a most holy place you shall eat it. Every male shall eat it. It shall be holy to you. Well, who are the males in the group? Those are the priests. You know, here it's the adult males that are eating it. It's holy to them only. The other offerings that he brings up, the heave and wave offerings, along with the oil, wine, first fruit offerings, are for all who are clean within the family. And we see that over and over. Verse 11, everyone who is clean in your house may eat it. Verse 13, everyone who is clean in your house may eat it. So God gives from the offerings to give to the priests to eat and to do with, and it's for them. Now, why would God do this? They got to eat too. The priests... we just talked about it. What are they doing? They're spending their whole time ministering at the sanctuary, at the tabernacle. And when you start looking at the offerings and how many offerings each day, this is a full-time, long, 16-hour day type job. They're not going to have time to raise crops. They're not going to have time to shepherd animals. They're not going to have time to slaughter anything. God's providing for them because they're doing His work, and so God's giving them the sustenance and the means they have that they can survive and that their family can survive. And he's doing that through the offerings, that portions of the offerings are going to the priests and the portions of the offerings are going to their families. And so God's providing for them. So the responsibilities are the ones who are to serve. It's a gift to them to serve God. And their privileges are they get to live off of what they're doing. It's a good thought, you know, that is, I'm trying to think if it's a verse or if it's just a proverb. But those who do not work do not eat. The priests are doing work. They're doing God's work, in fact, and they deserve to eat for that because they're doing their job. They're doing what they're supposed to be doing, and God's providing for them. It's not that they're slacking off and saying, well, the people are going to bring us food and we just get to eat it. No, they're working hard for God. They're doing what he wants them to do. So the responsibility and the privileges, they get provided for by God through the offerings. Okay, on to number three. Second page already. Look at that. We're flying through. It's quarter two. We're not flying through. Okay. It seems like we're flying through, and then I look at the time, and we're not. Okay. So we'll move along here. Verse 15. Everything that first opens the womb of all flesh, which they bring to the Lord, whether man or beast, shall be yours. Nevertheless, the firstborn of man you shall surely redeem, and the firstborn of unclean animals you shall redeem. And those redeemed of the devoted things you shall redeem when 1 month old, according to your valuation, for 5 shekels of silver, according to the shekel of the sanctuary, which is 20 gerahs. But the firstborn of a cow, the firstborn of a sheep, or the firstborn of a goat you shall not redeem. They are holy. You shall sprinkle their blood on the altar and burn their fat as an offering made by fire for a sweet aroma to the Lord. And their flesh shall be yours, just as the wave breast and the right thigh are yours. All the heave offerings of the holy things which the children of Israel offer to the Lord I have given to you and your sons and daughters with you as an ordinance forever. It is a covenant of salt forever before the Lord with you and your descendants with you. So number three, the firstborn belong to the priest. Firstborn belong to the priest. And God kind of splits them up into two categories. There's letter A, some of the firstborn must be redeemed. What does the word redeemed mean? To be bought back, right. We use a lot with coupons. That's when if I think of redeeming everyday life, it's you redeem a coupon, right? Maybe we don't do that anymore. Maybe nobody uses coupons anymore. We used to redeem coupons. You take it to the store and you'd have 10 cents off on your ketchup and you'd give it to them and they'd essentially buy it back for 10 cents is what they're doing. They're taking 10 cents off the price, but really they're trading the coupon in and giving you 10 cents to pay for whatever you're paying for. The idea of redeemed here is they're to be bought back. Now, why do the firstborn belong to the Lord? He doesn't say in this passage, but I think we discussed this enough. Why do the firstborn belong to the Lord?
Because of Egypt.
Because of the Passover, right? What happened in the Passover? God was going to kill all the firstborn in the land of Egypt. There's going to be no distinction. Firstborn of Egyptians, firstborn of Israelites, firstborn of the Egyptian animals, firstborn of the Israelite animals. But what provision did God give to Israel for that? You kill a lamb, put the blood on the doorpost and the lintel, I think they call it, but at the top of the door, and God will pass over. Well, the firstborn still belong to God, and God made a point of that earlier in Numbers, and we talked about that. That God still required the firstborn. Remember, they took a census of all the firstborn to find out how many there were, and then they took a census of the Levites and compared the numbers and said, okay, we're off by, 270 or something like that? And so you need to buy back these additional 270. Well, that takes care of the firstborn that are there now. What about in future generations as more people are having their first babies and more livestock are having their first babies? The firstborn still belong to the Lord. So they need to be redeemed. Some of them need to be redeemed. Number one, the firstborn of man needs to be redeemed. We can be thankful that God doesn't require a sacrifice for that, because that's the other option. So the firstborn of man needs to be redeemed. Also, God says the firstborn of unclean animals need to be redeemed. I think part of the reason being you don't bring an unclean animal for a sacrifice before the Lord. And so it says you can't sacrifice it. The only other option is to redeem it, to buy it back. Interesting enough, they're to be redeemed at the age of 1 month. So when they're a month old, they're redeemed. I'm not sure why this is. The only thing I can think of is that the mortality rate for infants used to be a lot higher. and maybe that first month was critical, and if the child got past the first month, then they had a really much better chance of living on, and so then it's, then they're to be redeemed. I'm not sure, I'm just, this is just my, this is not Bible, this is Sean guessing, okay? I'm not sure if that's the reason why or what it is, but at the age of a month, they're redeemed. And the redemption price is 5 shekels. Now, we talked about the 5 shekels. This is the same redemption price that God used when he did that comparison between the Levites and the children of Israel and found out that there were 277 more Israelites, and so they had to pay 5 shekels for each one of them. Now, I remember having the discussion, we're trying to figure out who paid it, which people had to find the 5 shekels because it wasn't really clear. But it's the same price here. If you want to redeem your firstborn son, you bring 5 shekels to the sanctuary to redeem them. Option number 2, some of the firstborn are sacrificed. So besides all the other sacrifices you're doing, if you have a firstborn animal of a sheep, a cow, or a goat, they get to be sacrificed. I have that in the first point there. And in this case, again, God's providing for the priests. The priests are going to have the meat from that. They're going to burn, they're sprinkled the blood, burn the fat, but the meat gets to go to the priest. Interestingly enough, God says this is a covenant of salt. I was wondering, where does that come from, covenant of salt? Would somebody turn to Leviticus 2:13 and read that for us? Do you have a volunteer? Somebody with a good, strong voice who's not afraid to read? Nobody volunteers, I'm going to pick on one of the deacons. Oh wait, the only one in here is Josh. I guess I'm picking on you, Josh. 2:13.
In every offering of your grain offering, you shall season with salt. You shall not allow the salt of the covenant of your God to be lacking from your grain offering. With all your offerings, you shall offer salt.
So, this covenant salt idea seems to come from this passage here that, and I forget this stuff, which is why I bring it up again. He says here, all your offerings you're bringing are supposed to offer with salt. I had forgotten that. I think God is putting this in with the other offerings, that this is a requirement that he requires. This is something that you need to be doing because it is an offering. It's just because it's for the firstborn and it seems to be something separate. It's not any different than anything else. It's still a covenant of salt with God. You offer it with the salt that you're supposed to. And so it's a very interesting phrase that God uses here. He doesn't seem to use it between Leviticus 2 and now, but he brings it back up again, that this is an offering just like any other. It's required. You don't get to get out of it. There's no other rules like, but in this instance, do this. And this. No, it's you do this. Covenant of salt between the priest and God. So the firstborn belongs to the priest. Let's go on to verse 20 here. Then the Lord said to Aaron, "You shall have no inheritance in their land, nor shall you have any portion among them. I am your portion and your inheritance among the children of Israel. Behold, I have given the children of Levi all the tithes in Israel as inheritance in return for the work which they perform, the work of the tabernacle of meeting. Hereafter the children of Israel shall not come near the tabernacle of meeting, lest they bear sin and die. But the Levites shall perform the work of the tabernacle meeting. They shall bear their iniquity. It shall be a statute forever throughout your generations that among the children of Israel they shall have no inheritance. For the tithes of the children of Israel, which they offer up as a heave offering to the Lord, I have given to the Levites as an inheritance. Therefore I have said to them, among the children of Israel they shall have no inheritance." So number 4, and I'll just put it down here. 4 is the inheritance of the priests and the Levites. And before we talk about the details of this, what's the big deal about an inheritance?
How you survive.
It's how you survive. It's a huge deal for Israel. Think about their history. You start with Abraham, right? Where was Abraham from?
Earth.
Yeah. And what did God tell Abraham? Yeah, go to the land that I will show you. And then he promises three promises, right? Land, children and blessing. Now, how many children did Abraham have? Trick question. Yeah, his descendants were, he actually had quite a few children, right? He had Ishmael first. Then he had Isaac, and then he got remarried after Sarah died and had a bunch of children there, if you read on. Isaac was the one of the promise, though. That's the one we usually count. We say, okay, he had that one, his one true legitimate son. So his children weren't like the sand on the seashore or the stars in the sky. He just had the one child.
They have to have a place to live, though.
They have to, yeah. And then you have blessing, which we can talk about a lot, what that means. And there's some messianic thought to that, that Jesus Christ will be the descendant of Abraham and brings blessing to the whole world. Okay, so you have that. Then you have land. Did Abraham ever really get any land?
No.
No, he kind of wandered around. He didn't have a place where he stayed. He had tents and he raised sheep and he was in Israel, but he didn't really ever get it. Go to Isaac. Did Isaac get any land? No. Jacob, what does Jacob do? Jacob leaves Israel because of a drought and goes to the one place where there's food, Egypt, where his son Joseph is. He doesn't know that. And Israel moves to Egypt. How long do they stay in Egypt?
Over 400 years.
So you have Abraham's time, you have Isaac's time, you have Jacob's time. You have 400 more years. Now we're at the time of Moses. Moses comes up and God says, I'm going to give you the land. And they're out in the wilderness now. For the Israelite, they've been waiting for this inheritance a long time. Inheritance is a huge thing. If you start reading through even past the law, the first five books of the Old Testament, you see inheritance coming up over and over and over again. Because inheritance is, this is a huge concept to the Israelite. For us, inheritance is like, well, I hope my parents have some money when they die so I can get some inheritance. By the way, you probably won't have any inheritance from us unless you inherit some of our bills. Sorry, it's the truth. So for us, inheritance is like kind of that, well, it's a nice thing if I get a little inheritance, I have some money. To the Israelite, inheritance is everything. It's a huge thing to them. So now God starts out this part of this and says, you shall have no inheritance.
You ain't getting nothing.
Yeah. I mean, there's kind of a thought of, no inheritance? This is what we've been waiting for it seems like forever. You shall have no inheritance in the land, nor shall you have any portion among them. So it's talking about a land inheritance here, right? It's talking about they're not going to have a spot of land that's theirs. But look what God says next. I am your portion and your inheritance among the children of Israel. They have a special inheritance. Yes, Israel is God's people. But God only promises the priests and the Levites that he's going to be their inheritance. So in that letter A, they did not get any land. They did not get any land. God is going to be the inheritance to the priest. The word land here in the Hebrew, it means, is the word for ground. It's the word we get Adam from. You don't get any ground. It's an important part of land. If you know anything about property rights and stuff like that, if you have ground, it's yours. If you own that, and you have everything going straight down, as far down as it goes. So if you have oil under your land 2 miles down, that's your oil. That's how the rights work. You have everything going up in the column of air above your house. So when planes fly right over your house, they're flying in your airspace. Here it's the ground. You don't have any ground. If you don't have any ground, you don't have anything. Yep.
Nothing.
Their focus was on serving God, and God was going to be in their inheritance. The word portion here, you shall have no inheritance land, you shall have no portion. No portion is territory. This is more of the idea like extended area, like a state. If you think of each tribe as being their own little state, you're not going to get that as priests. You look at maps of Israel in the back of your Bible that show how the tribes split up, you're not going to find the tribe of Levi anywhere. They don't have a portion. They don't have a territory. But God's going to be their inheritance. The Levites get a little bit different. The Levites inherit a tithe. Letter B, a tithe. What's a tithe? What's a tithe? It's a certain percentage. It's a 10%. A lot of times we'll talk about when we take the morning offering, some people, I've been in churches this way, and I probably said it before, we're going to take our tithe this morning. Well, that's not really a New Testament biblical way to think about offering. God wants us to give joyfully and give sacrificially, and not necessarily 10%. 10% might be that. But God never commands us in the New Testament to tithe. He just has us to give generously. That's how we're supposed to give. So tithe there, I have that in your notes, is a tenth part. Now think about this. Levites are getting a tithe from the nation of Israel, from the rest of the nation. How many tribes are there? Okay, there's 12, but not. Let's take the Levites out of the mix. So there's 11. So they're getting 11 tenths, because there's 11 tribes, they're getting a tenth from either tribe. So they're getting about, let's call it 1.1 portions. The rest of the Israelites are giving up a tenth to them, so they end up with 9 tenths, which is 0.9. So Levites are actually getting a little bit more than what everybody else is getting. Now, why is this? They're not getting any land, though, so that probably makes up some of the difference there. I just thought it was interesting. I'm a mathematical guy. I like numbers. So God's providing for the Levites. He's not saying you're going to get the disadvantage in this. He's providing good for them. He's giving them a tenth part. Again, we hear this, see this phrase, the Levites shall perform the work of the tabernacle meeting. They shall bear their iniquity. I think this has the same thing to do with the way the priests bore the iniquity of the people, that they're responsible to their job in the tabernacle, and they're serving the Lord in that way. They will serve as helpers to the priests who are performing the atonement sacrifices. And then it talks about that they will not have an inheritance of land as the rest of the tribes will. Now later on, I believe it does talk about the Levites having certain cities within the tribes and certain land around the city. So they get something, but they don't have their own territory like the rest of the tribes are going to get. They did. And you can't have, once you have 60,000 people in the tribe of Levi, you can't have all 60,000 surrounding the tabernacle and serving at the same time. So yeah, there's that. There's just the logistics of it that doesn't work out very well. Yep. And around it.
So that they can support themselves.
Right. Because unlike the priests, they're not really doing a full-time priesthood. They seem to be kind of rotating in and out and doing what they can. So the inheritance of the priests and Levites. The priests inherit the Lord as their inheritance. The Levites get a tenth from the rest of the nation. A couple of thoughts that I want you to just take away from this is, number one, as we're talking about different roles and as God's addressing this rebellion and saying, okay, this is what I've set up, this is how I put the worship in place, that Aaron and his sons, they're the priests, that's their role. The Levites have a role to serve the priests in the sanctuary, and the rest of Israel shouldn't even go there. In fact, here it talks about again, the children of Israel should not come near the tabernacle of meeting, lest they bear the sin and die. You know, God's setting up different roles. I don't think that's changed. We all have different roles. If we're doing something we're not supposed to be doing, a role that we're not given, we're disobeying God then. If we're not doing the role that we are given, we need to be doing what we're supposed to be doing. The priests stop doing their work here, or the Levites stop doing their work, that's displeasing God too. We all need to be doing our part within the church. The whole idea of the joints and the parts of the body, each part has a different role, but each part is just as important. The eye can't save the ear, or the ear can't save the eye, because I'm not an eye, I'm not important, or the foot saves the hand, because I'm not a hand, I'm not important. Each person has a role and a part to play within the body of Christ. And that passage also talks about that God put each part in place as he saw fit. And so whatever role you have, whether it's something where you have a visible role and everybody can see you serving, or if you're serving in the background and nobody sees it, that role is important to the body of Christ, and it's important to God. And we need to do that with our best efforts. So that's, I think, something you can take away from that. Also, number two is that as we're doing God's work, you see the priests and the Levites were provided for. by the sacrifices, by the offerings, by what the children of Israel gave, as we're doing what we're supposed to do, I think God's going to take care of us. As Pastor Kevin said, that doesn't mean that every day is going to be happy, joyful. What did he say? Summer running through the tulips or something like that. He said something along that line. Doesn't mean every day is going to be like that. But that God's going to provide for his people. And as they're doing his work, he provides for us. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness and all these things. What are these things? Food, drink, and clothing. All these things will be added to you. So God's going to provide for people who are serving him and doing what they're supposed to be doing. So those are kind of two things I think you can take away from this lesson, from what God has instructed to the nation. Any other thoughts or questions here? Still took me almost an hour. Okay, let's go ahead and close in prayer, and then I'll let you be dismissed. Heavenly Father, we do praise you, Lord. We thank you again for your word. I'm just amazed that even things that seem like they don't really deal with us. We don't have priests and we don't have sacrifices, and we certainly don't inherit the land like Israel did. There's still application there, and even if there wasn't application, we could still see your nature and your goodness and just the order that you want in your body. Lord, help us to take the lessons that we learned this today, just the things that we read and the things we talked about, and make application in our lives. It's not good enough for us just to have that knowledge, but Lord, to be applying that knowledge, to be showing wisdom in the way we live, that we would honor and obey you. I just pray you bless us as we go from here. Help us to encourage one another to love and good works. And we just praise you and thank you. In Jesus' name, amen.